So right before we get to chapter 2 this morning, I'll give you a recap on where we have been. Last week we finished up chapter 1 and we saw how Jesus is our blessed assurance. And Peter in his letter exhorted us to be diligent and stay focused on our eternal hope, which is rooted in Jesus Christ. We can't allow the sufferings or the trials of this world to distract us, but continuing in relationship with Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, He is our security and He is our hope. And we looked once again at how we're to come to Him as obedient children, understanding that we don't have all the answers, but we serve the One who does. And our conduct should reflect our new life in Christ. And the old things in our life before Christ should become more and more foreign to us. The closer we are to God, the closer we are in relationship to Him, the old man is dying. And we're no longer who we were, but we're a new creation. And we have the mind of Christ. And we begin to grow in Him. And we studied last week how to be holy and what that means as believers. We know that Jesus is our righteousness and Jesus is our holiness, and nothing within our fleshly nature is holy and cannot become holy. But as we die to ourselves and allow Christ to live through us, and we gain that mind of Christ, then we are living as holy creatures. And when God the Father looks upon us, He sees Jesus in us and He makes us holy. We also looked at His holiness and His grace being abundant, but we have to choose to allow Him to live through us. And when we miss the mark, and when we fail, which will happen in these fleshly bodies and in this tent that we're in, we need to be able to listen to the conviction of the Holy Spirit and be humble before Him and repent. And we looked at Jesus being foreordained to be our Redeemer even before the world was created, as He being all-knowing in the eternal realm, had already the plan of redemption in place. God knows all. He sees all. It wasn't a surprise of the fall of man. He was already prepared to redeem him back. And Jesus was already there. Jesus spoke it out and it was. And we closed last week understanding that the fleshly things of this world will pass away, but His Word will last forever. So this week we begin our study in chapter 2. And our title of this message is, We Won't Fit Until We Submit. Seems like kind of an odd title, doesn't it? And we'll get to that in just a couple of moments. But let's begin reading in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Verse 1, Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, and envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the milk, the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to Him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. In verse 5, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And Father, we do ask that you will bless your word this morning, open our ears to hear what you have to say, and just give us wisdom in your word, Lord. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. So chapter 1 outlined who we are in Christ, and there was a lot given there as far as our eternal hope and staying focused on Jesus. And after Peter laid all this out for us, he begins in chapter 2 with the word therefore. So going back to all of chapter 1 and what it encompassed, therefore, we have to have what's coming next. And Peter here is basically saying, if you believe in who you are, and if you believe in what you have in Christ Jesus, then you should live accordingly. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. Now these things that Peter listed here are all things of the flesh. The Greek word for malice that we have listed here is kakia. Kakia, not like the commercial kakakakia, but it's actually a Greek word that says kakia, and it means badness or depravity, malignity or evil, wickedness. And those are the words that kind of encompass that word of malice. And of course, you have the other words that he's listed here as well. When you put all that together, we see that coincides, it goes hand in hand with what Paul wrote in Galatians chapter 5 regarding the works of the flesh. He said in chapter 5 of Galatians 19 through 21, he said, "The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions and jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like." There's a long list. A long list of things here. But I want to look at something for just a moment, and I'm not really taking a long rabbit trail, but there's just a little bit of a rabbit trail I want to take a look at here. When we read this list in Galatians 5, and we read what we read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, we see that all of these things listed may not seem all that bad to some of us. It's kind of odd when you look at it that way. He lists jealousy along with murder and adultery. He lists envy with fornication and sorcery. And outbursts of wrath with drunkenness and revelries. So it shows us again what we've been studying throughout our studies in the Word, that God shows no partiality toward man, and He shows no partiality toward sin. See, we know in our own minds it's easy to rationalize certain sins and then categorize other sins as being a whole lot worse. And we studied in James that God looks at all of this the same. Have you ever heard these words, and it's something that you may have said yourself, but when somebody's upset with another person and they're addressing that person's issue, you might hear somebody say, "Well, I may not be perfect, but..." Boom, 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 etc., etc., etc. So what they're basically saying is, "I know there's sin in my life, but my sin's not nothing as bad as your sin." That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that sin is sin. And then after someone makes that statement, they proceed to point out how sinful the other person really is. God wants us to understand that we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's what Romans 3:23 tells us. And our sin, and my sin, your sin, no matter how we try to gloss over it, it equally needs the same blood of Jesus as anyone else's does. I was talking with a coworker this past week, and he'd shared with me how he was upset with his children. They had done something, and they had, you know how parents can be, or how children can be, should I say, and how parents can respond to that. And he said, "I made the statement, 'Well, I'm very disappointed in you.'" And he said it was like an immediate check in his spirit, and he heard the Holy Spirit say, "Well, now you know how I feel." And he immediately repented to his children. People will disappoint us, and people will hurt us, and there are things that affect us. But the point is that we are also going to be offending or hurting or wounding other people. And we need to make sure that we don't categorize who we are and what we do in a different light as to who other people are and what they do, because we're all in fleshly tents. We're all walking in our flesh here. And it's because of the power of Jesus Christ within us that we're forgiven. And it's the power of Jesus' blood that cleanses us of all sin and casts it as far as the east is from the west. And so we need to walk in that remembrance when we're ministering one to another. As you know, one of the themes that God has planted within our church is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The first and greatest commandment. The second is to love your neighbor as yourself. You can't do the second without the first. And you can't do the first without coming and being humble before the Lord, recognizing how needy we are for Him. And when we come to that point, it's a lot easier to go at our brothers and sisters and in love exhort them and admonish them, but not judge and bring judgment upon them. It's something that we all have to be careful of, not to grieve the Holy Spirit by allowing our flesh to wound others when they miss the mark. And it's something that I really believe is true. It's not a literal thing, but I do believe that sometimes when we get up in the morning and the first thing when we go to the bathroom, we look in that mirror, for most of us, it's not a real pretty sight in the morning. And That's the fleshly part of it, but in the spiritual part, I want us to remember that when we look at that face and we look at that person, we remember what Jesus did for that face and for that person, and remember who we were and what He's done and what He is doing in our lives to take us from here to here. And remember that He's doing the same thing for our brothers and sisters. And we need to be as loving and gentle with them, but also firm in the Word. It's okay to bring conviction. It's okay to bring the Word to bring correction. But make sure that we stay in the Word in that correction and not in our experiences or not in our past or things that we think somebody should be doing. But really let God be working in those people where they are, because it's the Holy Spirit that brings conviction. And it's the Holy Spirit that brings you to Christ. Ephesians 4:29-31 says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." So now we're about going back to point here. That was my rabbit trail. Back on point with what Peter is saying in his letter, we should put away all of these things of the flesh, walk in the Spirit, because there's no place for these things any longer in our lives. So how do we put away these things? How do we put away the anger, the malice, the wrath? How do we do that? Well, Peter goes on in verses 2 and 3 to give us this understanding. He says, "As newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow. Indeed, if you have tested that the Lord is gracious." So what he's saying here is get to the simplicity of the gospel. As a newborn babe, desire the Word of God. We should be desiring the Word of God. I know there are a lot of times that, and I've heard it from people, they say, "Well, it's hard for me to read the Bible, the things I don't understand, and I don't really know how to just read it." My encouragement to you is start. And pray as you read. And just ask the Holy Spirit to guide you as you read. And what will happen, the more you're in the Word, the more your heart is awakened to the Word, because the Word is living and more powerful than a two-edged sword. And He will awaken your spirit to the Word of God and will teach you through the Word of God. And that's what we need to do. We need to be in the Word. Desire it as a pure milk of the Word. And he mentioned in chapter 1, Peter did, about being obedient children. Here he speaks about coming to Christ as a child or as a newborn babe. God's Word is our substance. And only when we desire it, only when we desire to read and study and meditate on His Word, can we learn to put away the old man and the old flesh. All of us are called to grow. All of us are called to go from a babe to a mature person. We're not to remain as babies, but we're to seek the Lord and seek the Word as a newborn babe. In verse 3 it says, "If indeed we've tasted that the Lord is gracious." I believe that there's not a believer this morning that can say that they've not seen and tasted the goodness of the Lord. If you're here this morning and you've not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I encourage you this morning to taste the goodness of Jesus. Once you've tasted it and you see His graciousness and how He spread it over all of our lives, this alone should drive us to want to learn more. This alone should be a fire within our hearts to drive us to understand more about who Jesus is, what He's done, how much He loves us, how much He did for us, and the fact that He wants to grow us up for the purpose of relationship with the Father, but also for the purpose of relationship with one another, to minister to one another. And we should be growing in that. And as we grow, that same Word, which is the pure milk of the Word, begins to change us. And then the Word begins to change within us because it brings maturity. And as we mature, it becomes more and more of the meat that sustains us. And we're to grow in the meat of the Word. I know personally there are times when you study God's Word, and when I've studied God's Word and I've read a passage and it just jumped off the page and just leaped at me right where I was at. It spoke to me right where I was at. And there's other times when I may read that passage and the Lord may speak something else differently, but it's still the same. The Word is alive, it's the same, but He speaks to us through His Word. And He connects with us spiritually where we happen to be, because some people are growing at different paces. And He may be working in an individual over here in an area and working with another individual over here in an area, but the Spirit is going to connect with that person through the same Word and speak volumes to them. And that's what maturity means. His Word comes alive and it leads us into a deeper relationship the more we study. Paul wrote about the carnal Christians who hadn't learned to grow past the milk of the Word. In 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3, he says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with the milk and not with solid food. For until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you're still not able, for you're still carnal. For where there's envy and strife," recognize some of these words from things we've read earlier, "and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" And so what Peter is saying here and what Paul was saying in his writing, the same thing is that as we get into the pure milk of the Word, we begin to grow in it, we begin to mature in it, and as we grow, then we begin to recognize where these divisions are. Why are these divisions in the church? Why are these arguments in the church? It's because people are not in the Word enough. And they're not growing beyond this. And it becomes about the things of the church instead of about Jesus Himself. It shouldn't be about the color of paint on the wall. It shouldn't be about the carpet. It shouldn't be about those things. And granted, we need to make sure that wherever we come together that it's kept up and made neat and appropriately presented. But it's not about those things. It's about Jesus Christ. He is our source. He is the reason we come together. And I mentioned this last week, and all of us know this, but just to recap, that this building is just a building. The church is sitting in the building. You bring Jesus with you. I bring Jesus with me. So when the church meets, the church comes together. The church isn't the building. And so we need to make sure that we grow and we mature and we don't let those types of things distract us and pull us away from who Jesus is. And the enemy would do no more than to try to distract the church with trivial things to keep us away from the focus of Jesus Christ. The writer of Hebrews also addressed this in Hebrews 5, 12 through 14. He said, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, for you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracle of God, and you've come to need the milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full of age. And it is those by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." By reason of use, what I believe that is saying is by reason of staying in the Word. And when you're in the Word, it will be God will use His Word through you. Your senses then are exercised. It's like physical exercise. If you want muscles, go lift weights. If you don't want muscles, don't lift weights. If those who do want muscles and don't lift weights, well, you're in fantasy land. And that's the whole point. You have to exercise. You have to go out and put forth the effort in order to grow, whether it be physical or whether it be spiritual. But when we grow, then we're exercising the Word. We're exercising the Spirit within us. And then discernment comes. And that discernment gives us what's on in front of us. And so then we're walking according to the Spirit, not according to the flesh. And we're able to see the things around us and not be distracted as easily. And we see here, when we're born again, we do receive the pure milk of the Word. But if we continue in the Word, our hearts and minds are tuned to the Holy Spirit. And we become mature and we grow. And God pours into us so we then can pour into others. Verse 4, 1 Peter chapter 2. "Coming to Him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious." We come to Jesus knowing that He is our rock. He is our living stone. And we build our lives on the foundation of that rock. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, 24 through 25, He said, "Therefore, whoever hears the sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who has built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. Well, Jesus is our rock, and Jesus is the living stone. And we as believers who have been convicted in our sin and repented from our sin and accepted Jesus Christ as the rock of who we, of what we believe and believed Him as our Redeemer, we know who He is and we know what the Spirit has revealed to us and what the Word says. But men have rejected Him even from His birth. And as we celebrate this Christmas season, we always remember the birth of Jesus. We remember how He came as a lowly babe born in a manger. We know the story of how He came, innocent. But even then, men rejected Him. Now, we had the wise men that went to see Him. But let me read this story here real quick to you. Matthew 2, 1 through 3. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is He who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen His star in the east and have come to worship Him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. So the wise men, they knew who this was, and they wanted to go see Him. They wanted to go worship Him. Well, they went to Jerusalem, and King Herod heard about it. He sent them, but he tried to trick them. And he said, "Well, now, when you go, come back and tell me so that I may go worship Him too." But that was not in his heart. He wanted to kill Him. He wanted to destroy this king because Herod was king. He didn't want anybody coming in and taking his throne. He didn't want anybody ruling over him. So even at the birth of Jesus, he was rejected. His intent was to kill him. But the wise men were divinely warned, the scripture tells us, of Herod's intent. And they went home another way. They didn't go back. Herod, in his anger because of that, decreed that all male children who were in Bethlehem and all in its districts from 2 years old and older, all the male children would be put to death. What a shame. Rejected Jesus, even at birth, and the horror that He brought upon those families by taking those firstborns. Today, the world still rejects Jesus. The world cannot see Him. The wisdom of God, the wisdom of the gospel, people cannot see. And we know, this time of year, traditionally, we do celebrate the birth of Jesus, even though all indications point that Jesus was probably born in the spring, maybe in April through June, some in that time frame. But no matter the actual date of His birth, we celebrate this season and we celebrate Christ, and that's why Christmas has Christ in it. Christ Mass, if you will. But for years, we've seen the struggle against the word Christmas. For many years, I think probably from the 60s on, I remember seeing Merry Xmas in some of the cartoons. Don't open until Xmas. And some people thought, well, that was just a short way to say, you know, Christmas. But what it was saying is you put an X over something, you're marking it out. You're disqualifying it. And to take Christ out and put an X says we don't want Christ in our celebration. And so for years, they've had the X over Christ. It's been under attack for all those times. And now our schools and our governments and public places can't say Merry Christmas anymore. It's all Happy Holidays because they don't want to be offensive to anyone who doesn't believe in Jesus. Men continue to deny Him today. Men continue to reject Him. But Jesus, chosen by God as our precious living stone on which our solid foundation is built. As believers, we have that foundation. And this old hymn comes to mind. And I put the chorus up here now. It says, "On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand." And that is such a true statement. As believers, do we stand on the rock? Or do we kind of stand off to the side of the rock? And we discussed this many times in the past. You can't be in two places. You can't be for Jesus and for the world. You've got to make a choice. At somewhere along the line, there's going to be that hard line that comes. And you've got to be at that line. You've got to say, "I'm going with Jesus or I'm going to be here." Pastor Chuck said, I think I've given this illustration before. You can't walk down the street, partly in the street and part on the sidewalk. Because you're going to get hit. At some point, you're going to get hit, even though part of you will walk in on the sidewalk. You can't do it. You've got to choose, either here or there. And we have to make that choice. Verse 5 goes on to tell us that we also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And again, notice Peter here doesn't say that people are coming together to build a building or build a house for God. That's not what he's talking about here. But each one of us are the actual living stones that are building the spiritual house. We've studied this before, but for refreshment, just to bring this passage here, 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, "Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?" You don't belong to yourself anymore. You now are Christ, and Christ is living in you. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And what Peter is showing us here is that as individual living stones come together, building the spiritual house is accepted by Jesus Christ. Each one of you are being molded, and each one of you are being shaped to be placed in the purpose of God, for God's purpose. And God is continually working on each one of us. And He's taking off the rough edges, so that when we see Jesus face to face, we'll be without spot or blemish. And that time is coming. It's going to be a perfect spiritual structure. Now, with that being said, I want to look at a passage regarding the temple that King Solomon built. In 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 7, it says, "And the temple, when it was being built, was built with stone finished at the quarry, so that no hammer or chisel or any iron tool was heard in the temple while it was being built." And you may ask, well, why did you bring that scripture up? What has that really got to do with anything this morning? Well, I'm glad you asked. We're all in the quarry. This life that we live here on earth is the quarry, if you will. And this is where the chiseling is taking place. And God's hammer and God's chisel is working on each one of us. In the spirit realm, He is molding us and He's preparing to place us exactly where He wants you to be and where He wants me to be in the body of Christ. And He's working on it and He's constantly working on it. So primarily, what tool does He work with? Well, you know, in the sculptor world, it's a hammer and chisel. May I venture to say, in the spiritual world, it's through trials, it's through sufferings that God brings us through, that He molds our lives. He's chiseling during those times, chiseling off the flesh, that our responses would be spiritual, seeking Him, drawing closer to Him, receiving more of Him in our lives. Romans 5, 3 through 4 says, "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope." So God is sculpting each one of us in the room this morning. He's sculpting us, and each one of you in this room may or may not at this particular moment be going through a particular trial, a particular time of testing, a season of difficulty. And I'm telling you that if we take our minds off of the circumstance and look to Him and trust that He's at work and He's doing a work within us, the peace that surpasses all understanding will guard our hearts and minds and keep us focused on Him, and we can see as we go through this time the purpose of what that is. Now, another thing I want to mention here, that these trials and difficulties, more often than not, it's other people that God uses to manifest His work in us. So your spouse or your children, your friends or your work associates or your boss, God may be using them as a chisel in your life to kind of take the rough edges off, shaping you into the man or woman He wants you to be. But be careful not to look around the room at this moment, or even in the car when you're going home, and look at the person next to you and say, "There's my chisel. That's my chisel. I'm not happy with my chisel right now." Trust me, each one of us is a chisel to somebody. God's using us. He's using us. He's working in our lives, and He's going to use people. It's said that men are wounded in relationships. Men and women both are wounded in relationships, but they're also healed in relationships. And as we endure what God is bringing upon us and going through these times, He's bringing healing when He brings the conviction and we repent and we humble ourselves before the Lord. And one final thought here is that the more time we spend with the Lord and the more we humble ourselves before Him on our knees in our prayer closets, the less hammering and chiseling we have to hear and endure. And it's a choice. Not that everything that comes our way is because we did everything wrong. Sometimes you are in your prayer closet and God still brings these things in order to purify us even more, draw us closer to Him, let us know how dependent we are upon Him as we grow. But we have to be careful that we're not adding to the noise of the chiseling and the hammering in our lives with complaining and grumbling. That's one of the things that really affected the Israelites. They complained. They grumbled. We're hungry. We're tired of manna. Give them meat. Well, they had so much meat, they got tired of the meat. They didn't like this. We need water. You let us out in the desert. We don't have any water. There's the rock. Water came. They were never satisfied. And we have to be sure that we're not looking to our circumstances for our satisfaction, but we're looking to Jesus Christ as one who brings that satisfaction to us. We don't want to be caught grumbling and complaining, keeping us from what God wants us to be. And a lot of you may remember the famous quote from the O.J. Simpson trial. I mean, it's probably the one thing I think that's stuck in everybody's mind. If the glove don't fit, you must acquit. Well, an application to this morning, and here comes our title. We won't fit until we submit. God is wanting to place you in a very specific place in your walk with Him. Each one of us has giftings, you have talents, you have things God has poured into you. But maybe you're not at the point yet where those can be used because you still have areas that have to be chiseled off. Or maybe the place of that service has not been revealed to you yet. And you're kind of in this dry period where you feel like, I've been chiseled for years and I'm ready to go. Lord, put me somewhere. And you're like, where is that place? Where am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to do? Where am I supposed to go? The Spirit will lead you there when you wait on Him patiently, but allow Him to continue to chisel, because He's got a very specific place that He wants to put you, where your giftings and your talents and His Spirit through you are going to be the most effective and the most alive. And sometimes we have a vision from the Lord. And I've shared this with all of the people that come regularly to the church. The Lord had placed a call on my life for many years. I didn't know exactly what the call was, but there was a drawing to serve, to be where He wanted me to be. And then there were times when He placed us somewhere, my wife and I and our children, where I didn't want to be. But He wouldn't let us go. There was a couple of situations that happened in our lives. As we were growing in the Lord, we were at a church for about 4 years, and it was a very difficult place because it was just a disconnect. We just didn't feel like we were connected there, and there were some woundings that took place within the church. And in that time, we're like, Lord, how can this happen? Why is this happening? And the Lord said, I've got you here for a purpose. Stay. No matter what you're feeling, no matter what you're wanting to see, no matter what this or that, stay. And by doing that and being obedient to that, He brought us through that season, and we saw how He taught us some things regarding what we're going to be doing later on down the line. And the same thing with a couple of other places. There were about three, maybe four different places in ministry that God led us into and then broke us a little bit, chiseled a little bit, and then got us through those seasons to another one, and then He said, now's the time. And that's when we planted this church 2 years ago. We just celebrated our two-year anniversary the second week of last month. It's exciting for us because we know God is doing it, and He's the one that said go. Had we tried beforehand, it would have failed. Had we tried to do anything outside of His plan, it would have not been right. You got to, if God gives you a vision, take that vision, put it in your heart. Remember what Mary said when she was found that she was conceived? All these things were spoken, all these prophecies, but Mary pondered them in her heart. And we're to ponder what God has told us in our heart and pray through that and wait upon Him, and He will see you through. Who began a good work is faithful to finish that work within you. But we have to make sure that we don't want to run out right in the middle of the chiseling. We don't want to just disappear. It's not easy for any of us. Sometimes it's easier to leave than to be in a difficult time. Some will leave one church and go to another just because they're uncomfortable. Some will leave a job and go to another because it's difficult. And some, unfortunately, will leave a spouse and go to someone else because of the difficulties in a marriage. And outside of marriage, God may call you to another job. God may call you to another church. But each one of us needs to make sure that we're listening to the Spirit and following His lead and not leaving just because of the uncomfortable situation. Because I can tell you what will happen. You'll go from this place to this place to this place. And each time, you'll find something wrong with the church that causes you, you're not happy there. You need to go somewhere else. And someone told me one time, I think they put it like this. They said, wherever you go, there you will be. And you're the church. So if you're finding a problem within the church, we might sometimes, rather than seeing the problems in the body, go to the mirror and say, God, give me a clean heart, purify my heart and my mind, and let me be pure before You so that I can be placed where You want me to be. And it's not that sometimes God won't call you to leave because of difficulties, but you'll know in your spirit that He's the one that said to go, and He's the one that said to move. We need to make sure we're following His lead. Our flesh can be uncomfortable, and we have to be careful about those things. Matthew 4, 1 through 3 says, when Jesus was led up by the Spirit, and keep that in mind, led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterward He was hungry, well, then the devil showed up. He was led by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. But what did Jesus do? Everything Satan threw at Him, He quoted Scripture. Another reason we need to stay in the Word. Stay in the Word. The Word will defend when the enemy comes, and the Word will be your shield, the full armor of God. He will be there for you. In Luke 22, 41 through 44, He says, and He was withdrawn from them. This is Jesus. Said He was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and He knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is Your will, take this cup from Me. Nevertheless, not My will, but Yours be done. Then an angel appeared from heaven, strengthening Him. And He, being in agony, prayed more earnestly. And the sweat became like drops of blood falling down to the ground. I know this would have never happened, but what if Jesus had said, I've had enough, I can't do this? What if He had decided that He wanted to be placed somewhere else and didn't want to take the burden upon Himself that God had placed? None of us will ever be called to take that burden. None of us will ever be called to take the sins of the world upon yourself. Jesus took them. He was obedient to the Father because of the call and the placement before ordained, as the Scripture told us in Peter. He knew what His call was. Now we in our lives have to be very careful that we do come before the Lord and say, Lord, I don't want that burden. I don't really particularly want that burden. Is there another burden I can carry? Maybe one a little bit lighter? But we do have to come as Jesus did and say, not My will, but Your will be done. It's always about the will of the Father. It's always about the will of the Lord. And when it comes down to that, when we can submit to that and we can be obedient to that, yes, it can still be painful. Emotions run wild. Pains within relationships are painful. Physical ailments. The older we get, and believe me, my joints don't work like they used to. I mean, I can sit too long and I don't want to get back up or can't get back up. You know, I was at a wedding last night, and one of the guys there is a real dear friend of mine. He knelt down on the, you know, kind of beside me as we were talking, and I thought we were going to have to get two or three of us to help get him back up. Because it's so hard once you get down. The easier to get down, a whole lot harder to get back up the older you get. But it's painful, and there are things in this world that are painful. And the good thing about it is that we're in the world, we're not of the world. We have the Spirit of God to carry us through the difficult times. We have the Word of God to sustain us. And we have all that we need to be in relationship with Jesus Christ so that we can say, no matter what, I'm submitting. And when I submit, Lord, fit me where You want me to be. Put me where You want me to be. Listen to what God has to say. There are times where you may go and visit a church for a while and this is not where God's called you. It may be one time in, one time out. But at the same time, even in that, there's a very specific plan. God may have you there for a purpose to minister to somebody for that very day. And then He moves you somewhere else. I don't know. What I do know is that we are allowing God to lead this church. The vision of this church is very simple. Remain in prayer, remain in the Word, and remain Spirit-led. That's all that we need to do. God does the rest. In the book of Acts, as the church grew, what did it say? God added their number daily. It's not about numbers. It's not about how many. It's about His Spirit taking those who are willing to go and go. Doing what He said to do and do. And allow those people to be submitted unto the Lord. Then they will be where God wants them to be. And then He will build the living stones to what He wants them to be. Allow God to do the work in your life. To shape you, to mold you, to be in the perfect place with His spiritual building. There you will be used, and there He will be glorified. Amen. Father, we do thank You for Your Word this morning. We thank You that You are continuing to grow us up. I do thank You for the pure milk of the Word, Lord, because it's the excitement coming to You as a child, knowing that You're our Father, knowing that You love us, and knowing that You have all what's best for us at heart and in mind. That's our heart's desire, Lord. We come to You from that. But we also thank You, Lord, that You're growing us up in Your Word and You're maturing us, and Your Word becomes more than milk. It becomes the meat that we can chew on. And we can really fast and dive into, Lord, and just really hold fast to and just know, Lord, that You have everything that You need to sustain us. And we love You and we praise You and we glorify Your name this morning. And we thank You for all that You are. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. And I do want to say this morning, if you are here this morning and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, don't wait another day. Don't wait. We don't know what tomorrow holds. We don't know what this afternoon holds. And it's not fear, motivation of anything. It's just a true statement that we're under a time frame in this world. We wake up at a certain time. We go to bed at certain times. We know we got to be at places at certain times. God has a plan outside of our timetable, and we don't know what that is. So this morning, I encourage you, if there's something in your heart that you want to confess to the Lord, if there's someone here that has not received Jesus, please feel free to come down, talk with me, talk with one of our leaders in the church, and we will pray with you and make sure that you feel that you have made connection with Jesus Christ before you leave this morning. I think it's so important.